Maybe a badge that says first, or a ribbon somewhere from something. Anybody? No? No? Anybody? Anybody got one? Anyone got... Yeah? Who's got one? What was it first for, Bev? A running race. Yeah, we all like to be first when we run a race. Anyone else? Who? Colin. What you got, Colin? Yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord. Get that out on the shelf, I say, Carl. Anyone else? Anyone else got a trophy or a first? Yeah, Max. Oh, great. Yep. Lynn. Yeah. Yeah. You're reveling in his. Yeah, praise the Lord. What about you, Neil? You got a few cross country firsts? Or is remember them? A lot of firsts. We all like to be first. I'd like to read you a first verse. Matthew 6. 31 to 32, it says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We all like to be first. I learned from a very young age that I would probably never be first in any particular sport. It just wasn't maybe, it just didn't, the genes didn't fall in the right place. Maybe you can't choose your parents, you know. You know, best hope for me was to be in a good team. But anyway, my dad was a rugby league player. He got into an A-grade team and he loved rugby league and he wanted... Obviously, like a lot of these guys, they want a son that's going to play rugby league, and along came me, and he wanted to live his dreams out through me, and I was genes about football skipped a generation and went to Chris. And but, you know, I can remember at lunchtime at school, you know, obviously I was like every other boy, I wanted to play, got out on the field when the lunchtime came, but we had this tradition... Where what they do, that the grade 6 and 7 boys would sort of divide into a couple of teams. So the way they'd work it out every day when we had the game was they'd get you up on a wall, you know, all of us up on a wall. And the two guys that were the best, you know, best players, they'd captain the teams and they'd be picking their team. Well, I was always fairly well down towards the end. But anyway, don't worry, I'm not, I've got no insecurity over that or not worried about that. The Bible says the last shall be first. Hallelujah. I tried soccer when I got a bit older and that wasn't going so good with the ball skills, with running up and down the field, with whatever I was supposed to be doing. And that was in about grade 9 or 10. And anyway, they tried me in the goalie, gave that a go. What I can recall is the ball coming at me at a rate of knots and hitting me in the face. And glasses going flying somewhere. So that wasn't a good thing. One thing I did excel in with the soccer was one of the guys wanted to be the captain. And as we're jogging around the field, I can distinctly recall being engaged as his campaign manager to get him elected as captain. And we jogged around, we worked out a strategy, and sure enough, Tony Cotugno, my Italian buddy or whatever his last name exactly was, he got to be captain. So, you know, he got first. I tried judo then. I thought, well, this could be good. My dad told me I lacked something critical, the killer instinct. So that didn't go too good. But I managed, by some fluke, I went to a competition for the state titles and I went to the Brisbane Games, and it must have been in my weight division. For some reason, there was only 3 of us there to compete, and two of us were meant to get selected. So I managed to get a free trip to Townsville with a few buddies, and we went up all the way up to Townsville from here, and I thought I was doing good till the competition fiercely was an introduction to reality. But I kept that certificate, you know, and I've got it tucked away in a drawer somewhere. We all like to be first at something. And I can remember Chris, when he was very little, didn't like to be last. We used to play Old Maid. You ever play an Old Maid, you know, and you'd be left with that Old Maid? I can still remember Chris's face. He must have been five or something. And he was left holding the Old Maid, and tears were coming down his eyes. And I thought, there's something wrong with this boy. This is going to have to, you know, this means too much to him about being first. You know, but God doesn't need to be first. He is first, isn't he? The Bible says, it opens with this phrase, in the beginning, God. He is first. He always will be first. In Revelation, he introduces himself as I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. He is always first. And the sooner we recognize that order, the better life is for us, isn't it? You found that? And God is first. And his claim to be on us to respect that has nothing to do with some insecure need that he needs a trophy in a cupboard, or he needs to remember he's first, or he needs it. It's not out of his need. It's for our benefit. It has everything to do with his enormous, great love for us. What we're saying about today, his amazing grace. If we place God first, we experience our best life. Isn't that it? It's just as simple as it gets. It's enlightened self-interest. You want life to go well, just put God first. And that's my message today. I'm going to sit down now. There we go. You know, the first commandment sums this up. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, that shouldn't be read as negative and restrictive, but it's positive and it's liberating. It's of enormous a benefit and blessing to us. God wants to be first, not out of any need he has, but because he wants to bless us. God is not an optional extra. He's not one more God among many. If you go to India and preach about Jesus, people may be willing to say, well, this is good, I'll add this onto my gods. But it's not enough for him to just be an extra in our life or just an appendage to what we want. He has to be first, and he has to be alone as God. In the verse we read, we just put it up again, Celeste, it says, do not worry what you shall eat or drink, or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. They're probably the most core needs of the human race. And the next one, it says, pagans run after these things. People who don't know God run after things. People who have a relationship with God, they run after God. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Simply God first. In Deuteronomy, Israel, we read about their entire life and the whole journey that God took them through. It was all based around God being first. It said, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Overtake you. I just love that. Overtakes us. If we just simply put God first, everything good overtakes us. Just like that verse that Jesus went back to, you know, he's calling back that same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will follow. You know, we sing a song called Good, Good Father recently, and it says, it has this phrase in it, you are perfect in all of your ways. Isn't that true? He's good and he's perfect. And it reminds me of this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It says, I've got it in a different translation, but I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. You know, we need to hold this truth about God being first in the cup of this whole thing of his nature, of his unchanging goodness to us, his inability to do us wrong. His enormous love for us displayed in the fact that he gave his life for us. Like the song we sang, this is amazing grace. So God is firstly good. He's firstly gracious. We love him because he first loved us. You know, we can all go through stuff in life. Anybody going through some stuff in life? And we can suffer. We can go through things. And we can go, I don't know, your experience, my experience is sometimes we can go through stuff we don't understand completely. And we can almost take a little bit of, God, what was that all about? God, I'm not too happy about that. We can be a bit like Job. We can ask questions. And but if we need to be careful that we don't let our need for answers rob us of our confidence in the enormous love of God for us, that he's always good. He is unable to do us wrong, and he's always just. And it's like that song we sing, he's a good, good father. You are perfect in all your ways. Despite the stuff, God, on the first of the first, would want us to put him first and to trust him afresh. I'd like to talk about three things when we put God first, what we do. First is when we put God first, we honour him, we worship him. You know, we were worshipping before. We're wanting to sing to him, we're lifting him up, we're exalting him. But you know, when we worship, that act of putting God first, of saying there is no other God before you, there's nothing that I have in my life that takes your place that I put before you, that when the crunch comes and a decision needs to be made, that I choose something above him. That's worship, isn't it? And when we put God first, I think that's the sweetest worship. You ever been, sort of had a time where you're drawing close to the Lord, seeking him, and sometimes he can put his finger on something? Ever had that experience? And he's touching something because it's got a higher place, and he wants to be first. And when we let go and we put him first, when we say, you know, there is no other gods before you, that's worship. I believe that's the sweetest worship. When Israel, that was the story of that whole nation. When they honored God, he withheld nothing back. He says the same to us. How shall he withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly? He did miracles for them. He gave them his favor. He gave them a land. He subdued nations for them. He prospered them, and he planned that they would be a blessing to the entire world. But what moved this God who so loved them, and I've been reading about this in Jeremiah, and these parts are in the same book, you know, this is the thing. What moved this same God with this insane, amazing grace, this same intense love, to turn his back towards them and send foreign armies in to invade them and to actually remove them from the land that he promised to them? And it says in Jeremiah, I was reading it this week, chapter 22, verse 9, it says, and the answer will be, this is what he said, you know, when people say, why did this happen? It says, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. If there's one thing that moves God to be like this, it's idolatry, isn't it? You think about everything that the Jews did right up to that point. It says that when they were left their land and they were away for 70 years or whatever and they came back, it says idolatry was removed. Idolatry was removed. The one thing that moved God and it takes God a long time to get upset, to get where he wants to. He had to judge them. It took him so long. It was idolatry, where they put something else before him. You know, God, it says, is a jealous God. He is jealous for us. It's not an expression of something wrong with him. It's an expression of his enormous love for us. There's a song that's sung by the Bethel Church, and I remember hearing it, and it says, "Oh, how he loves us." And it talks about, you are a hurricane, I am a tree. You know, it talks about, you know, God, he is jealous for me. God is jealous for us. He loves us so much that he wants nothing else to take the place between him and us. Not because he's hung up, not because he's insecure, but because of his covenant love for us. God comes first. Anything we put before him is an idol and will potentially take our heart from God and take away all that he wants to do for us. It'll slowly rob us of all that God has purposed for us. And like we read in the first verse, it could be things, it could be simply we're chasing things. It could be money, it could be career, it could be a relationship. We've all had things, but there's one thing that moves God to want to put his hand out and touch that thing. It's he's jealous for us because he loves us so much, and it's something that we put before him. And as we come into a new year, is there anything we need to ask ourselves? God, is there anything? Is there anything that I've put before you? The first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. The second thing we do when we put God first is we demonstrate our faith. You know, it takes faith to put God first, doesn't it? Faith pleases God, and really, it's an issue of trust. It's an issue of trust. Can I trust God with my finances? Can I trust God with my life? Will God look after me as good as I could look after me? Can we trust him? Jesus spoke a lot about money because it says where your treasure is, there also is your heart. For Israel, when they had the temple and they had the priesthood, he asked them to tithe. He said, "We honour God with the first fruits of what we had." It said in Proverbs 3, it says, "Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." You know, there's a secret with the blessings and with what we have in life. If we will give to God first, God would look after the rest. I mean, it's we're not saying that because we want money. We have a box down the back. People just give. We don't pressure. We don't even take up an offering. But my experience is if you give God your first fruits, he blesses us. It's just a principle. We are to put our trust in God, not riches. I thought about Abel and Cain. It says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did." It seems to me that what made it better? And if you go back to where it first is read, it seems like the offering that Cain brought was just casual. Wasn't anything special. It was from the crops he grew, but it somehow had this sense that it was casual and it was just, he just brought something. But Abel, it said, he bought from his firstborn and his best. It was an act of faith, and it was offered by God. It was offered to God. The third thing that happens when we put God first is it releases the blessing of God. You know, somehow the day we put God first, it's like a window is opened from God. Everything seems to flow from that one strategic step when we just put him first. It's all he's looking for. Put me first. In fact, in Malachi 3:10, it has this passage. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. He goes on to say, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. All God asks is that we honour him, that we put him first. By faith, we trust him. You know, and God's bold enough to put a challenge up to us. He invites us to even test him. He says, test me in this, you know. Prove me, see if it's true, that if we put him first in all things, he will be generous to us, he will bless us, and it unlocks a blessing. Just like the first verse we read, it says, all these things will be given to you. If we chase things, somehow it doesn't work before God. If we chase things before God, it doesn't work. If we chase God first, things follow. Pretty simple. I'd just like to go to the book of Haggai, we can put it up there. I'll just find the chapter. Haggai chapter 1. It's a little book, and it's set in amongst the Jews when they were coming back from their land, coming back from their exile. And it had 70 years away, and a king was raised up that opened a door for them to come back. And many of the people had started to come back in 538 BC from Babylon. It says that when God opened this door, very few actually came back. They say only about 10% of them decided they were coming back. A lot of them had just got comfortable and decided to stay in the land. They got settled and they built their homes, they'd raised their families there, didn't even perhaps respond to God's call, just wasn't attractive enough to them. But when they first came back, they were asked to do one thing. God asked them to build the temple, to put his concern and what he wanted done first. And after, they actually began to do this at the start, but after a while they just got comfortable and they let it go. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So basically, he confronts them with the truth that their priority had become their own home rather than the house of God. He said to them, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled homes while this house remains a ruin? That was God's response. And then he says to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought. He wants them to consider what's happened to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in. Nothing seems to be working, it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. We'll just pause it there. They were frustrated and things weren't going well, and it was all around one thing, the fact that God had asked them to build the temple and they just delayed it. He had asked them to do something and they delayed for 18 years to do the one thing that he asked them to do. They'd put their agenda in front of his. And they weren't, basically just weren't putting God first. And but it goes on to say in verse 1, verse 8 and 9, says, he tells them, go up to the mountains and bring down a timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say, where are we? Keep going. What's the next one? What's the next verse, Celeste? That's it, is it? Let me find it. Talks about in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, when they actually began to do what God asked them to do, they just went up and they got up. They just got about doing what God had asked them to do. He tells them they actually did it. And then in chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, it says, from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundations of the Lord's temple were laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless it. The very day that they made a decision to do what God had asked them to do, the blessing began to be released. And it's just the same for us. The day we actually decide, God, I'm putting you first, the blessing is released. You know, we all face decisions. Some are huge. They might be career. They might be where we live. They might be whom we marry. They could be big things. They could be small things. We make them every day. Every day we wake up, there's a decision to be made at some point. It can involve our treasure. It can involve our time. It can involve our talents. But the decision always is, will we honour God? Will we put his agenda first? Will we seek first the kingdom of God and his interests, his righteousness? Will we act in faith? Will we trust him? For there's an enormous reward for putting God first. Just like we read in the verse from Malachi, the day we put God first, we open up a window in heaven. It suddenly becomes unlocked. It's sovereignly turned around for us. The very day we make the decision to put God first in each thing, things begin to go right. It's just that principle of God first. A couple of weeks ago, we had a few guests at our house. We had some little guests. We had about three or four kids staying with us, and one of these little guys managed to get hold of my Foxtel remote, and it all went pear-shaped. And I came back that night thinking I'll just catch the news that I taped, and Hank knows how this would feel. I thought I had it there, and all of a sudden the remote, it would not respond to anything I wanted to do. I thought, this thing, what has this guy done, you know? So anyway, he'd been watching some show, and anyway, I don't know what had gone on with this remote. Anyway, I got him to explain to me what buttons did you press. Somehow this whole thing just didn't work. And I tried everything. I thought maybe it's the batteries are flat and it's just not doing the right thing, so I changed them. That didn't help. I asked him again, you know, which did you press this one? Did you press that one? I tried all these things to combine. I could not get it right, and I just forgot about the news and left. Didn't want to sort of upset the little man, and came close. There we go. Anyway, The very next day, I thought, I'll do what you should do. I rang the help desk, you know, rang the Foxtel. They got this phone number. I ring them up. You know what they told me to do? Should have done this. I thought I should do this, but I thought I better ring them to be sure. Just pull out the plug. Pull out the plug and turn it back on. You know, like you do when you ring those phone calls? All they wanted me to do was more or less to press the reset button, you know? And that would put the box back to its original settings, factory settings. And sure enough, I just pulled the plug out of the back, had to wait 30 seconds, plugged it back in again, turned it on, and everything was working fine. And same happens at home with your Wi-Fi. Ever had that? It's not working, just go and unplug it, put it back in, and it's all working again. Somehow this reset button gets hit. Well, I think on January the 1st, we all need a little bit of a pull out the plug and a reset button, you know, to go back to the settings that we were made for. Go back to God first. Simple as that. Like Haggai, you know, they were wasting years and frustrated in that time. Nothing was going right for them. Every time their money was like going through their pockets, their crops would fail. They'd work hard and get no fruit. It was just frustrating life that things weren't going well. And God just told them, press the reset button. Just put me first. Go and do the thing I asked you to do 18 years ago. Go and build the temple. That's what you're here for, you know. Press the reset button. They did that. And he said to them, you watch from this very day, from this day, name the day for them. You watch it. He said, everything will go right from today. And it did. It did. And that's my experience. Sometimes things aren't right. Sometimes God just puts his finger on something, says, press the reset button. You need to put me first. And things go right from there. Maybe God disappointed you last year. Maybe you're a little bit, got some questions, anything. Just put it to one side, press the reset button, and let God answer those things at another time, and just trust God again, put him first. He's never unjust, and he's never will do us wrong. Maybe you're not quite clear what it is. It's all a bit foggy. Well, we're doing 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. Can I invite you and suggest you even try a little fast? I guarantee you, as you get close to God and really you're pursuing him, suddenly he says it's this or it's that, and he wants to press the reset button in our lives. He wants to recalibrate us. There's another verse that talks about our first love, and it's in Revelation, and it's about the churches where Jesus came to seven churches, and he found one thing perhaps at fault with them, but at first he commends them for the good things they do. And the first church he comes to is Ephesus, and he says to them these good things. He says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. Who can remember some of the first things they did when they got saved? Can you remember how you were? Can you remember pretty excited, pretty affectionate, pretty passionate? My experience was there was a couple of key things that were first things. One was fellowship. I couldn't get enough of it. I probably went to church, I don't know, maybe in those beginning days, not just once a week or once every 3 weeks or once a month. I think I was there 3-4 times a week. I could not get enough of it. If the lights were on every night of the week, I'd be there. It was our first love is we want to be around the people of God, and we want to other around him. We want to be where his presence is. We want to fellowship with him. The other thing I found was the first thing was I absolutely devoured this book and any book that was written about this book, and spent days and days, any spare time I had, if it wasn't getting some fellowship, it was reading some stuff. It was nothing to sacrifice or to give for God. It was nothing was that difficult to serve. And the big thing was I had to tell somebody about what happened to me. They were some of the first things. And I think when God wants us to press the reset button, sometimes it's just those few things he wants us to do, those first things where we want a fellowship, we want to feed around his word, we want to share our faith, and we want to give to the work of God. So my encouragement today is God bless you for coming, because, you know, you could have been at the beach. A hot day, it's cooler in here. You could have slept in. You're probably all out reveling last night. How would you look tired from it? You had a quiet night. But, you know, we could have done a lot of things today, but we chose to be here. God bless you, you know. I just, you know, it's not law, but, you know, I kind of like the idea of the first of the first was a Sunday, and I want to be first things first. I want to be here in church because I want to just as a something in my heart, God, you're first. You're first. I want to put you first. I want to start this year with you first, and I commend you for coming today. I reckon there's an extra special blessing for those that made the effort to get here this morning. There'll probably be a crowd here tonight because they slept in, you know, but there's a special blessing. I pronounce, if I'm allowed to, God, may there be a special blessing for everybody that put Jesus first and came here today. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's his agenda. And that's what he wants us to do. You know, I thought, what's first for God? What's first for God? It's the lost. He always went after the lost. He went after the one. You know, that's where we're going to, when we put him first, we're going to care about the lost. We're going to care enough to pray for them. We're going to care enough to share with them. And I just invite you over these 4 weeks, as we do first things first, just to meditate on that and just to think about, God, I want to put you first. Just that basic core beginning. In the beginning was God. And the first command he gave, there'll be no other gods before me. And he says, when you put me first, you worship me. When you put me first, you show faith in me. You trust me. And it demonstrates and it pleases God. And when we put him first, it unlocks a window in heaven and blessing is turned on for us. God bless you today. And Deb, God bless you. Something's happening.
It's not time. Could I share that testimony? You know, this year we really want to reach our community. And there are many people that don't know God at all. There are many people that have a little bit of God and we want to see them filled up more. And there are many people that have a lot of God and we just want to rejoice with them. And that's been the vision of this church. And I was thinking when Jared was sharing before about building the house, I couldn't help but get up and say, you know, there's so many ways to build a house, but one of the best ways is to reach our community, that they would have something more of God in their lives and in their hearts. And I wanted to share this testimony that I heard this week, and it was a lovely family that we have been reaching out to, and the man did a degree in environmental engineering.